So Advent is upon us, the Advent season. Now, technically speaking, in the church calendar, Advent doesn't actually start until next Sunday. But because we only have 3 Sundays together after Thanksgiving, we typically start it a little bit early. So that's what we're going into. And Advent is this season of waiting and anticipation. Both in like, I like to almost trick myself in thinking that like I'm like one of those Jews that's like waiting for Jesus, waiting for the Messiah. And that's kind of how we can think about it. It's this anticipation season, waiting for Jesus to come. But it's also the anticipation of Jesus coming again. So we kind of sit in the middle of the two things. But it's this really exciting season where we get to decorate and to make the lights all pretty. Some people in town have their lights set up. It looks awesome. I don't know about you guys, but I love Christmas lights when people have really decked out ones. It's so fun. But I was thinking about this season, and today and normally at this time of year, we talk about hope. And today we're going to talk about hope, and it's not this type of hope that we might say like, oh, I hope this happens. Like, that's like a wishful hope. It's like this wish thought. But the type of hope that we're talking about, that we talk about during the Advent season, is to expect with confidence. To expect with confidence and trust. And so the idea is that hope isn't just this like, oh, maybe that'll happen, that'd be cool. It's like this expectation with confidence. I was trying to think of a few examples of this, and the first one that came to mind is that my wife, Kiana, she expects with confidence. Now, we already know it's going to happen, so it's a little different, but that's kind of how you're supposed to think about it, like something that is going to happen, because God provides when he promises something, so it fits. She is so excited always about Christmas season, especially music and decorating and baking. Those are like the three, the trinity of Christmas season for her. Don't repeat that. No, that's okay to say. But at this time of year, we start talking, before Thanksgiving, we start talking about like Christmas music, and like I love Christmas music and I love it more now that we're married, and it's one of those things where she's like, oh, we're going to get to play Christmas music soon, I'm pretty excited to decorate it, and it's awesome, because it's like demonstrating this hope that we're supposed to have in this season. And we hit up the Christmas music, and we've been listening to it in our house a bunch now, and the house was decorated when I was gone on the weekend. Expectation for that season with confidence that it's coming and this excitement that builds. Another thing that I was trying to think of where it's like, okay, like what's something a little riskier? And the first thing I thought of for expecting with confidence is the way that our one dog, her name is Aspen, the way that she'll be like laying on something and she'll like be like, oh, I want my belly scratched, and then start turning over, but there's no cushion or anything. She's going to just flop on the floor. But she's like, I know my dog dad's going to catch me. She probably doesn't say dog dad. She says human dad. I'm the dog dad. Anyways. But she's like, I know he's going to catch me. And every time she goes to do it, I always grab her. And that's what this is like. This hope is like this thing where we don't know what's going to happen, but we expect confidently that God is going to provide and that God is going to work. And one psalm that I think captures this amazingly is Psalm 25. And David writes it. So I would just invite you to listen. If you like reading along, it's going to be behind. If you want to close your eyes and listen, I would invite you to do that as well. And it says this: in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his ways. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who, then, are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways that they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from their snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. The one thing that really captured me in this whole passage, aside because I was writing a message about hope, is the idea that my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And I started thinking about this idea, this consistency of hope that David had. This consistency of looking forward with expectation and confidence. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of the time I feel like, oh yeah, I'm hopeful in God when things are going really well. When things seem like they're going to go well and you're like, all these things are falling in place, everything's going well. Of course I hope in God, no big deal. I'm confident in him, he's providing, things keep rolling. But then when things start to There's two times. When things start to get really bad, sometimes I feel like I lose hope. But sometimes when things are bad, you gain this like extra hope and you're like, oh yeah, I'm confident in him. But a lot of the time for me, where I forget to be hopeful is in the like middle section of life, which is a lot of life. Is that part where we're not at the up or at the very bottom of the down, but we're somewhere in between. That we need consistency in hope, in this confident expectation, and in relating with God, we will build this hope more and more. And so I think that is something that we really need to capture, and we need to let this season capture us, the Advent season, is we need to let hope take hold of us. The confident expectation in God to be something that we're focused on like every day of the Advent season, and then really like let it be a part of our every week going forward. And there's a passage in Esther that I think really speaks to this consistency, but then there's also another part that I think is going to be helpful as well. And it comes from, we're going to read the whole of Esther 4, but I'll give you a little bit of a background story. So for those of you who don't know, Esther is this beautiful woman. She gets married to this king, Xerxes, and she's a Jew, and her cousin, raised her because her parents, she didn't know her parents, and so he raised her. And he said, hey, hide that you're a Jew. Like, they shouldn't know that because he's not going to, like, just hide it for now. And then, so what we find out is this guy named Haman, he's a minister for the king, gets through this edict to annihilate all the Jews. And so, understandably, Mordecai, who is a faithful Jew, is pretty distraught about this. And that's where we're going to pick up in Esther 4. And it says this, When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Sackcloth and ashes, they used to do that as like a sign of mourning. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have... And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Thanks for sticking with me for that long haul. So what we see here is that Esther is in this position where she can do something, but she really feels like she probably can't do something, because the rule is that if the king doesn't, like, the law is the king's going to kill you unless he points a gold scepter out at you whenever you come into his presence without being invited. And so she's thinking that the first thing that's going to happen is, I am going to step into this room and he's going to say, "Oh, kill her. I can get another wife because I'm the king over this huge land and it's no big deal." Which is probably understandable in this scenario. But what we see here is Mordecai is pretty relentless, and he is very consistent in the hope that he has in God. And it actually says that he knows that even if Esther doesn't do this, that God is going to deliver the Jews from some other way, from some other person or uprising or miracle. And that's, I think, the first thing that we can gain from Mordecai, is that in having a deeply rooted relationship with God, and for us it's with Christ, we can look forward with hope, knowing that he is going to provide the promises that he says he will. In this season of Advent, it's this time of looking forward and hoping, because we're anticipating the birth of Jesus, celebrating Jesus' birthday, but we're also anticipating Christ coming again. And we can rely on those promises. We can rest assured that heaven has been promised to us if we relate with the Lord and we give ourselves over to Jesus. So the first thing I think is that Mordecai has this consistency. He has this deep relationship with God, and he has a consistency in his hope with him that he's willing to do whatever. Like, he's wearing this, like, it's like this burlap sack that's probably so itchy and horrible in mourning to get attention, and because it's in mourning. And then Esther responds, right? And I think one really cool thing that we can gain from this story too is that hope is contagious. That hope is something that is transferable. It's something that when you relate with God, when you are in relationship with Jesus and you're spending time in prayer and walking with him, that the hope that you have in his promises, the knowledge of expecting with confidence that God is going to provide, that's something that when you talk to your friends, when you talk to family, or when you talk to maybe people you don't even know, the hope that is in Christ will move in mighty ways. The Holy Spirit can speak through you. And also, the Holy Spirit can speak through someone else to bring hope into your lives. Because a lot of the time, we might think we're in the Esther position, where we're like, yeah, I'm a Jew and I'm this, but like, I'm like, we're probably not going to die, but maybe something bad is going to happen. Maybe we're like, oh, I don't really know about this, or, oh, like, I just feel swamped, and you just like, you're beside yourself about something. And that's why it's so important to have a good community of Christian brothers and sisters around you, so that we might be built up in Christ, so that we might build one another up in this hope, looking forward and knowing that God is going to provide. I know for myself, there's been so many times that I've been on the receiving end of that hope, of God using someone to speak into my life, to remind me that he promises so many good things over our lives, that he wants to provide for you, that he wants to care for you, and that above all of those things, that he deeply loves you. So sometimes we're going to be on one side and sometimes we're going to be on the other. But know that hope is this thing that is contagious, and that when we embrace it and we look to it and we start to have consistency with it, it's going to be like this amazing force for the kingdom, where when you go places, the hope of Christ will go with you. And it's not always about being like this optimist that's like, I only smile, I never get sad. It's like, no, and we're gonna read Romans 5, and it talks about how there's gonna be suffering. But it's this confidence where you look forward and you know, and you say, times might be bad now, or times might be good now, but my hope is solely in Jesus. So Romans 5, 1-5 says this: Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We get excited and we get elated by the way that God's glory is going to move in our lives. And above all of those things is that we have this eternal mindset that when we see, that we know that heaven is in sight, that the best and most glorious things are yet to come. That when we know that, we can be confident, boldly walking forward each step of the way in each and every day. But then it continues and says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. This is crazy. But because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope does not put us to shame. That when we know that even though suffering might arise, that even though rough and trials might arise, that when we see with hope that God is going to provide, that when we know that and we rely on that, just like Mordecai said, I know that God is going to move. I know that he's going to deliver the Jews. I don't doubt that. But Esther, there are times where we are called to step into hope, where we are called to be faithful servants. And God wants to use us. And the more that we have this consistent hope in our lives, the more that we surround ourselves with people who have this hope and that we can spur one another on into hope, the more that we can be used by God for his glory. Whether that's in times of elation or times of deep suffering. And this hope that does not put us to shame. It's because people who hope in things that aren't God, that put their hope in the things of the world, it puts them to shame because it's fleeting. It's not everlasting, but it's here today and gone tomorrow. But when you put your hope in God, in his promises, they're going to be realized. They're going to come to fruition. Maybe not always in the timing that we wanted or expected, but God is good. We serve a good God who is faithful to his people. He was so faithful that he gave his son to the world, and that's this season that we get to anticipate Jesus' birth and anticipate Jesus' coming again, but we know full well why that coming happened to begin with. It's because we were broken and we were distant from God. And Jesus came to be our eternal sacrifice. So that in coming to God, in coming to Jesus, we might have life to the full here and now and life everlasting in heaven. So consistent hope. Hope that doesn't go away, that's not just this wish, that's something that is just burning within. That's what I would encourage you all to press into in this season. Maybe if you don't do this already, include how much you're relying on God or how much you hope and you expect and you confidently know that God is a provider in your prayer time. And I would also encourage you As you anticipate, and maybe for you guys, a lot of people here, your anticipation time of Christmas, you're like, yeah, Christmas Day is fun and gifts are good, but you know what I'm really anticipating? December 15th when finals are done, right? Because that's like part of the Christmas season. I think it's really fitting that finals happen then because we got like all this excitement and then we get a nice break and we get to celebrate Jesus' birthday. Use this time of anticipation, maybe even some of the grueling times of studying or paper writing, as a reminder that there is hope. That there is hope on the other side of suffering. That there is hope always in view if we rely upon Jesus. We're going to go into a time of prayer, and if anyone wants to be prayed for, there's going to be some people in the back through the whole worship set, and then there will be a couple people in the chapel over here if you want to be prayed for after service. But anything you want prayer for, please come and be prayed for. Let's pray. God, you are good. God, we love you. And God, we rely upon you. God, we pray that we would be given over to you. And that in being given over to you, that we would know that your promises are going to come true. That God, you are good. And that in putting our hope in you, we will not be put to shame, but instead we will be brought into your glory. God, we pray that we would see your glory. God, we pray that we wouldn't miss opportunities to step into your glory because we aren't living consistently hopeful. God, we pray for hope to be contagious in this place and at the campus of SDSU and everywhere that we go. God, we pray that we would be confident in you and your provisions. You are good. And God, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for his birthday. And God, we thank you for his death day and his resurrection day. Because God, in those days, in Jesus coming to earth, and in dying and rising again, we might partake in your glory. Thank you for that, God. God, we love you and we thank you for your love, and we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.